The Bible says he's been given a name, and that name is because of what he has done, and it includes his authority and his victory. And thank God that he took that name and he gave it to his church. He gave that name to you and I. Amen. And so when we say in the name of Jesus, it's not just a nice way to close a prayer. It is the authority that he bequeathed on his church to do his work. Amen. And so we don't have to be bound. We don't have to be under anything because we have that name. All right. Today we're looking at relating to God, relating to God. And we relate to God on his terms. We relate to God based on the reality of who he is and how he divinely set this up for us. All right. Now, we saw last week that one of the ways that we relate to God is when we understand who he is. And that God, it is possible, it's unfortunate, but he can be understood. How many of you were not here last week? You missed our guest preacher. You missed our guest preacher. You weren't here. All right. Well, if you're on Facebook, go to my Facebook and we had a 15-second guest preacher. All right. I don't know, about a 3-year-old little girl. The God is faithful. And he's still good. Amen? Tell your neighbor, my. All right. So, when we were a little kid, there were times where we thought that a shadow... You got it. Oh, thanks so much. Part 2 of my notes. Thank you so much. There was times when we were little kids that we saw a shadow in the closet, and we might have thought it was a monster, and it was just a shadow. All right. And there are times where people can misunderstand God. They believe that what they believe is real, but it's not based on reality. We saw the scripture last week from Job 42, the book of Job, where Job didn't have the advantage that we do to look at the first chapter of Job to see that God was blessing him and that Satan was attacking him. Job was not aware of that. And so a lot of the book of Job was Job and 3 friends talking about things from their very limited and ultimately we see somewhat of a skewed perspective. And so at the end, God speaks to Job, all right? And Job responds, and he in Job 42 verse 3, Job is speaking to God. He says, "You asked, 'Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance?'" Job responds, "It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, 'Listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them.' I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes." Verse 6, Job says this, "I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance." Verse 5, he said that, "I had heard about you, but now I have seen you with my eyes." So what was he saying? That what he had heard and now what he saw that was reality was different. He had an understanding that was different than the reality of God. And so if we are going to relate to God, and he invites us to in this wonderful lifelong relationship that we have with him, it must be based on reality, not legend, not myth, not anything other than who he really is. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had a situation where you've met someone, maybe even someone that was on TV or you saw maybe they were a presenter or something like that. And then you meet them in real life. And have you ever said this? "Oh, I didn't know they were so short. I didn't know they were so tall." Sometimes people will come up and they'll meet me and they'll say, "You're taller than you seem." Well, I am what I am, right? It's just that maybe at Monda Hill, I look different. I don't know. All right. But God is. He was and he is and he always will be. And aren't you glad he never, ever, ever changes? All right. So we it is possible for us to have an experience or to relate to God similar to Job. All right. And that is that we don't accurately understand who he is. All right. So let's not us go back into Job's shadows where Job misunderstood, where Job didn't have the full light. Let's live in the full light of the new covenant that we have. Jesus came. Amen. I like what somebody said one time, that one of Job's troubles was that when those boils appeared on his body, he was not able to turn to Exodus and say, "He is the Lord who heals me." That hadn't happened yet. He didn't have that scripture. But aren't you glad you and I do? Amen. All right. So we go to God's word to discover who he is and what he is like. His nature and his activities. Now, what we see from the Word of God is there is a long account of God speaking on his own behalf. All right? In a sense, he testifies about himself. Don't you think we should listen? Don't you think we should believe him? If he says he is a certain way, then he is. He cannot lie. He has no reason to lie. He's incapable of lying. But also in the Word of God, we have people, men and women, who were inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write certain things about God. All right? And so what we have is, from the Word of God, we have I am scriptures. All right? Where God says, I am. And if he says, I am, then we declare he is. All right. So there's certain scriptures where God says, I am. There's certain scriptures where people say he is. And again, those were divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a comprehensive list, but I want to read you just a few this morning. And I would encourage you, if not to be so quick just to write all these scripture references down. You can always get the CD. You can download it from the internet when we post it up this week. But just listen to what God says about himself. Now, you're welcome to shout or run whenever you get happy. All right. Genesis 15:1, God says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Genesis 28:15, God says, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord who heals you. Exodus 22:27, I am compassionate. Exodus 34:6-7, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Leviticus 11:44, I am holy. Leviticus 20:8, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 43:3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isaiah 43:5, fear not, for I am with you. Isaiah 43:15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thank you. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 44:6, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 44:24, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone. Isaiah 46:9, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Isaiah 48:17, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Isaiah 51:12, I am he who comforts you. Jeremiah 1:12, I am ready to perform my word. Jeremiah 1:19, I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Jeremiah 3:12, I am merciful. Jeremiah 9:24, I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. Jeremiah 15:20, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you, says the Lord. Jeremiah 31:9, for I am a father to Israel. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Hosea 11:9, for I am God and not man. I am the Holy One in your midst, and I will come with terror. Joel 2:27, I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Zechariah 8:15, I am determined to do good. I like that one. John 10:11, for I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Malachi 1:14, for I am a great king. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Matthew 8:3, I am willing. Matthew 9:28, I am able. Matthew 11:29, I am gentle and lowly in heart, for you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and is to come, the Almighty. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Revelation 2:23, I am he who searches the minds and hearts. Revelation 3:11, I am coming quickly. Revelation 22:16, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Amen. Amen. All of these things. These are statements that God said about himself. Now again, this is not even a comprehensive list. These are just some of the things that God has said. Now, again, the Word of God continues, and they're, again, men and women of God, as they wrote by the Holy Ghost, they said, he is. All right, so this was not necessarily God speaking in the first person, but it was us declaring who he was, and these are also accurate statements. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust. 2 Chronicles 25:9. Listen to this. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Psalm 3:3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Psalm 27:11, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to those who are brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Psalm 59:9, God is my defense. if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. John 4, verse 8, God is love. Hallelujah. Amen. So God is everything that he says he is. And he is. Now, here's the thing. Whether you believe that or not, it doesn't change that fact for God. Now, whether you believe that affects everything for you. Because you won't experience any part of God that you don't realize he is. He is. Amen. And so God has said, I can do, I am. All right. All of these wonderful names. Now, it's interesting in the Bible that kind of as we walk from Genesis to Revelation, that God was known predominantly by different names. All right. In the very, very beginning of the Bible, God was known as El. You know, we refer to El Shaddai, you know, the God who supplies. But early on, God was known as El or El. Well, just God. All right. You know that people of the Muslim faith refer to God as Allah or A-L. That is a similar word. All right. El. When God revealed himself to Abraham and his descendants up to the time of Moses referred to God as Elohim. All right. They knew a little bit more about God. God then began to show himself to the children of Israel, and he became known by his redemptive names, Jehovah the healer, Jehovah your righteousness. And so he largely was known as Jehovah. All right. Now, and probably some of you might be aware that, you know, there's a cult called Jehovah's Witness or Watchtower. Please don't read their magazines. Please don't read their magazines. All right. If there's one at your office, just throw it away. All right. It's not based on the Bible. All right. It's not based on the Bible. We've got wonderful stuff in our bookshop. We don't have necessarily comic books, but you get some good stuff that teaches about the Bible from the Bible. All right. But they're real, real, real big that, you know, God wants to be only referred to as his name, Jehovah. Well, what we see is that throughout the Word of God, God is referred to as different names. Then we come into the full light of when Jesus came, and Jesus introduced us to the same God, not a different God, but the God who is all the things that we read, but now he is known to us as our Father. Remember, his disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray like you do. And he said, all right, we'll start like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. Now, I don't know if you remember growing up, and perhaps some of you grew up without a dad, or your dad had passed away, or he had left. But obviously, when we're small, tiny little children, we really don't know who our dad is, or what our dad does, okay? And he's just dad, right? And he is there, and hopefully he is loving and a disciplinarian and kind and instructful, all right? But he's dad. But somewhere in primary school, we begin to realize that dad does something, all right? Dad works. Dad has an activity. And so, you know, we kind of begin to tell, and I remember in primary school, we would begin to tell each other what our dads did. Well, my dad is a lawyer. Well, my dad works at a factory. Well, my dad does all these different things. All right. And so growing up, you kind of realize that, wow, my dad, he makes stuff, or that company, he works at that company, or my dad owns that company, right? And especially, you know, tiny little kids, we want to be proud of our dad, right? And sometimes we'll say, well, my dad can beat up your dad. My dad's car is bigger than your dad's car, or different things like that. Okay. But what we realize is that yes, dad is dad, but dad can, he does stuff that we had no idea that he did before. Well, kind of the children of Israel and the people of God got it. It's somewhat God revealed it in a sense backwards, is that I can do all of these things, and I'm a covenant-keeping God, and I am El Shaddai, and I am Elohim, and I am Jehovah. That God happens to be your Father. It happens to be your Father. I remember one time speaking with someone here at church, and they introduced themselves. They gave me a business card, and I recognized their surname. All right. And if I told you that surname, you would also recognize that surname. And I said, are you any relation? And they said, yeah, it's my dad. Oh, OK. Well, that's nice. What does that mean? Well, see, I knew them. I didn't know their family. God is everything that he will do. He also wants to be known and understood and be your Father. Your Father. And so if we are going to relate to God, and in the coming weeks, we're going to kind of look at the structure that God made of this new wonderful covenant that he made with us, the church, through Jesus Christ, through his blood, his burial, and his resurrection. We must understand that we relate to him as Father. And we need to let him be a Father to us. Now, again, sometimes when we talk about these things, we realize this is sometimes hard for some of us to understand because either we didn't have a dad or our dad wasn't necessarily like God. But God wants to retool your heart and your mind and allow him to be who he says he is. Now, I want to look at four very brief things today about parts of his nature linked to his fatherhood that he wants to be in your life. Number one, you must understand that he is a father who cares. A father who cares. He has a huge, huge heart for you. One of the scriptures we read is that he is on your side. Have you ever tried to have an intelligent, unemotional conversation with a parent about their child? It's very difficult. I'm probably thankful. I wouldn't mind. I'm not a school teacher. I wouldn't mind being a school teacher. I think it'd be fun. But I think it would be very, very difficult to talk to a parent or if, let's say, a sports coach and just say, you know, I am sorry, but Johnny is bad at football. He is not going to make the team. Oh, no. Johnny is awesome. Johnny is going to be on Real Madrid. Johnny is going to play for the nation. Johnny is the great parents, and I do too. They have a hard time dealing with reality with their kids. Why is that? Because their heart is so big. Their heart is so big for their kids. And they want the best and they believe the best. And parents, you just go ahead and keep believing that. Amen? And maybe Johnny will play for the nation one day. All right? God has a huge heart for you as his child. Turn with me to Matthew 6:26. Matthew 6:26. It's interesting to note that in the Old Testament, we read one scripture, but in the Old Testament, God is referred to as a father 6 times. In the New Testament, he's referred to as a father 263 times. And the New Testament is a third the size of the Old Testament. So there's definitely something God is trying to get across. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable to him than they are? Tell your neighbor you're valuable to God. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. He will certainly care for you. God cares about you. Your Father cares about you. And I know sometimes as we go through life, and sometimes the people that we interact with, sometimes it feels like people don't care. Do you ever feel that way? You know, you present a need, you cry, and someone says, shh. You talk to someone about it, and they're busy sending texts. They're not interested. Folks, you got to realize that you have a Father who cares about you. He cares about everything. He made you. He cares about your job. He cares about your kids. He cares about your little toe. The Bible says that he doesn't just know the number of hairs on your head. Now, how many of you know, some of you men, that doesn't take him a very long time. It's not a big file that he has for your hair. But the Bible says he just doesn't know the number. He has numbered each of them. All right. So when you comb your hair, you see a hair. He sees 522. He knows what just fell out. He cares about you. Amen. That's part of his fatherhood. Another part of his fatherhood is he cares and he provides. He is El Shaddai. He is the God who is more than enough. Look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Verse 8. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. And so then Jesus gives a very short parable about that teaching. Verse 9. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Why does our Father give good things? Because he's a good God. He's a good God. He has no other gifts to give. He doesn't have a pile of good and bad. He gives good things to those who ask him. So he not only does he care, but he gives and he provides all of what we need for this life. Number three, another thing about our Father is that he cares about our development. He cares and he cares about our future and for us to be ready for our future. All right. Now, again, those of you who have raised children, there is a very big difference in raising babies and toddlers, 3, 4, 5 year olds. All right. I believe personally that before my kids reached the age of 3, pretty much my only job was to keep them alive. Because they didn't know what was good and bad. They didn't know what was dangerous. They didn't know not to put their finger in the wall socket where the electricity comes out. If they saw it, they ate it. And so you had to make sure that, you know, we had stuff tied and all the, you know, the different cleansers and things. We had locks everywhere so that they wouldn't eat stuff. How many know kids can put anything in their mouth? Do anything, wander into traffic, all right? So part of our job is just to keep them alive. Put food in their mouth. Make sure they're clean or semi-clean, right? But as they get older, parents, our job is not just to keep them alive. It's not just to kind of keep them for our own comfort, right? Isn't it sweet? When little kids come and they draw you a picture. Mommy, that's you. You know, this is Jesus. And mommy, that's you and daddy. And it's so sweet. But how many of you know if they're 22 and they're drawing with crayons, that doesn't work. No one's going to pay them for that. So a part of our job as parent and a part of God's job as a parent is to grow us up, is to make us ready for life, useful for life. All right. Why do we spend so much money putting our kids in schools? Why? Because we want them to learn. We want them to grow. We want them to be trained so that when they come of age, they become independent. They are ready to live life as an adult. We don't have to feed them. We don't have to take care of them. They're able to do that for themselves because we've trained them. We've developed them. And so God doesn't want to just be buddy God to you and give you sweets and a packet of crisps. Thank you, God. Yay. What's next? No, he wants to grow you up. He wants to develop you. Author of Hebrews, in the fifth chapter of Hebrews, he said, hey, I'm having to talk to you guys about these things again, and I'm not real happy about this. This is milk. You should be teaching others by now. What does that mean? You should be reproducing. You should be becoming an adult. You should be doing this. All right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. All right? This is a sign of his fatherhood. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure, everybody say endure. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? The author of Hebrews never went to America. I've heard of them. Now I have. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children after all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? Verse 10, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew. But God's discipline is always good for us. Everybody say, always good. Aren't you glad? It is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceable harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Trained in this way. All right? So we receive this training from our wonderful Father. And what it says, that we might be partakers of his holiness. It means we get to be like him. Not just a little kid, not just a little baby, but we get to develop and display who he is. He is, in a sense, the master craftsman that wants to raise us up to be like himself. You remember what Jesus told his disciples? He said, the works that I have done, you do them, and greater works. All right? So God wants to train us as a child. He wants to be a father to us. Discipline means, and training means, yes, no. Let me show you a better way. All right. And so the Bible says that our natural fathers did that for a little while. Our God, our Father, is going to do that for the rest of our life. He's going to train us and mold us and shape us so that we become more and more useful. Another thing, fourth part of God being our Father, is for us to reflect himself as his children. As his children. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. One translation says, we are God's handiwork. We are God's workmanship. I like the New Living Translation. It brings out what that Greek word means. We are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. We're not his hobby. We're not what he does on Sunday afternoons to kind of vent and get out frustration when the team that he was supporting didn't win on Sunday afternoon. It's not, you know, the car that you kind of tinker around on. No. We are his full-time job. God is a craftsman. We are his masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us to do. It really, if you think about it this way, God is molding and shaping and crafting us to join him in the family business. In the family business. How many of you know that there are certain places around our city where you see the Father and you see the Son? Right? And they're in that business together. All right? And it's some of the most successful businesses in the world are those that are family businesses. I believe there's a business in France that has been in the family for 400 to 500 years. Passed on and passed on. How many of you really got to like your cousins when you get to that place? Well, this is the deal, is that yes, God is our Father. God provides for us. God cares about us. But God is also up to something. God has an agenda for planet Earth, and he is looking for sons and daughters who will join him in the work that he does, to be like him, to represent him. Amen. Now, how many of you know that many times you see this sometimes in government, sometimes you see it in churches, where sometimes people who are in authority feel like that the best person to represent them or to succeed them is their child. Have you ever seen that? All right. One of the reasons is loyalty. You know, blood is thicker than water kind of a thing. That they feel like, you know, I don't know everybody else, but at least I know my kids. I don't think they're going to be after the throne, so to speak. All right. But God, all of us are his children. He has a huge family business, God and Children Incorporated. And that is to fix the broken world that we live in, to undo sin, to help change lives. And it certainly doesn't mean that all of you are going to stand from a pulpit and preach the gospel. But it does mean that you'll go to work and live the gospel. It does mean that you'll be a medical doctor and live the gospel and be a lawyer that believes in justice and righteousness as God does and scales that are not unbalanced. It means being a teacher or an administrator that uses money wisely and does the job well. Amen. It means that if you're working for GRZ, that you see that money as holy money. It came from people who worked hard, and you're not going to allow corruption in your office. No, not here in Jesus' name. Bringing the kingdom of God here, God and Children Incorporated. Let me read the Ephesians 2:10 to you from the Message Bible. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do. Work we had better be doing. You see, as we grow up, and as we mature, we begin to find our purpose in life. And our purpose in life, again, is not just to be, you know, eating candy floss and sweeties all day long. God designed us in a certain way to do something. Some of you are incredible with kids. Some of you are incredible with money. Some of you can start a business and you could sell ice cubes to Eskimos. Here's the thing. Not all of us are wired the same way. Some of you are patient and kind and pour out mercy and help people who are broken. Some of you are able to love and serve orphans, vulnerable kids, widows. Some of that God's wired and designed you that way. Some of you can think of, you could design this building or the next building. Some of you could build it. You're wired by God to do something. But you can't do it if you're a 5-year-old. Hmm? And there are little kids that they dream, one day I'm going to be a pilot. One day I'm going to be the president. And they end up doing it. Right? I love some of the pictures of some of these young kids. Tiger Woods, Rory McIlroy, when they were tiny little kids, they were playing golf. But how many of you know they couldn't win the Open at St. Andrews as an 8-year-old? All right? They had to grow. They had to develop. All right? And so God wants to grow and develop us to a place of maturity that we can do what He has for us to do. And imagine if you were sitting back on an airplane. Maybe you're going to go to Dubai or London. And so you sit back. And if you're like me, you've got everything. I've got all my stuff ready to go. And don't mess with me when I get in that airplane seat, because I have an agenda and I don't want to, I'm going to do something. I'm going to read a book. I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to watch a movie. But it's my time. All right. So, but imagine you're laying back and you're in that chair. And all of a sudden here comes the voice of a 5-year-old.
Hello, this is your captain speaking. We really trust that you'll enjoy the flight to Dubai today. And has anyone seen my teddy bear?
You'd run off of that airplane. What are you doing letting a kid drive this airplane? That's the job for an adult. Folks, God wants to grow us up. And He wants us flying airplanes. And He wants us doing big stuff with Him and for Him and connected to Him. Amen. But He's our Father. Amen. Now, one of the things we're going to see about God and how we relate to Him is that God never, ever, ever imposes Himself upon people. He never imposes Himself. He always gives us a choice. That choice is called faith. The whole Bible is a faith book. It is for those who believe. And in the Bible, it is so clear that there are many, many people who rejected, who didn't believe, and who did not experience the life that God had for them. He will not impose Himself upon us. All the things that I talked to you about today, in those very same texts, there are implications that God wants to be that Father to us, but we have a part to play. We can reject that part of it. Go, if you think back to Matthew chapter 6, where He said, your Father cares, right? Your Father knows what you need, right? But the fact is, Jesus said, why do you have little faith? Why do you have little faith? See, here's the thing. The fact that your Father cares for you, you can either believe that or you can reject it. 4 different times in the Bible, we're told, don't be like the children of Israel who hardened their heart in the wilderness. And they didn't enter in, even though it was God's plan. All right? In Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said that your Father will give you, he won't give you a stone, He won't give you a scorpion, but He says He will give good things to all? He qualifies. He said He will give good things to those who ask Him. To those who ask Him. What if you don't ask? You don't get. Isn't that what Jesus said elsewhere? You have not because you ask not. You mean a caring, loving, compassionate God would see us going without because we don't ask? Yes. Well, Pastor Walker, that's so harsh. No, it's God. That's the way He set it up. All right? He does not force feed us. He does not impose His will upon us. He's a Father. He lets us grow up and He lets us make choices for our life. There are choices that lead to life and there are choices that lead to death. All right? Our development in Hebrews chapter 12, where He says, I want to be involved in correcting you. I want to be involved in training you. I want to bring discipline into your life. In that passage in verse 5, it says, don't give up when He corrects you. What does that mean? You can give up. You can give up. I've been on a lot of different sports teams as a kid. And I had some really nice coaches, and I had some coaches that made, you know, Hitler, you know, look like a sweet pastor, you know. And some of these guys were tough. And the fact is, on most of my sports teams, there were people who quit. They didn't like what the coach was forcing them to do. And say, here's the way we're going. No, I don't want that. I'm leaving. I'm quitting. Cheers. Cheers, China. The door that lets you in is the same door that will let you out. All right? And so the fact is, as God wants to train us, we can give up. Verse 7 there in Hebrews 12, it says, endure divine discipline. Isn't that something that we do? It means if we endure, it means we can not endure. Verse 9 says, submit. That means come under the discipline of the Father. You can come under, or you can go outside and not submit to the discipline of the Father. To do the work that He has for us to do. We can be created for good works and choose otherwise. All right? So everything that God wants to be to us as a Father, we can either receive, accept, and experience, or we can reject. We can say no thank you. All right. And I want us, we're going to take some time in this series to really understand how we make choices, and that how that God, yes, He has a will, but the degree that we experience His will is up to us. It is not up to Him. Luke chapter 15, perhaps maybe the greatest example, or we could say illustration, of God's fatherhood was the prodigal son. And the father, the loving father, and the father who had the brother that stayed at home. All right? And in that passage, what we see, and we understand that the father that is represented in that parable is God our Father. One of the things that we see is that God the Father allowed, permitted, did not stop the younger son from leaving. He did not stop the younger son from wasting the inheritance, from ruining the family name, from getting involved in riotous living. He did not chase him down. He allowed him to make the decisions that he made. We also see his heart and somewhat of his frustration with his older son, who didn't understand his kindness and his goodness, and thought that he had to work for his father's inheritance and had to work for his love and acceptance. And he said in frustration, he said, son, you've been with me. All that I have is yours. So his son that did not leave home, he wasn't able to reprogram his mind. Obviously this was a parable. But we see that the father allowed his sons to be who they are. All right. Now, what's our decision today, folks? Our decision is to receive who He is, to receive His fatherhood in our life. Not just a portion, but all of it. Receive His fatherhood and receive the care, the provision, the nurturing, the discipline, the training, and the job that He has for us to do down here on planet Earth with Him. Let Him be your Father. Let Him be your Father. Now, what I'd like us to do before we pray today, and we'll have this as a part of our prayer. One of the things that Jesus said in connection to our Father was there was someone that came to Him for healing, and they were not of the house of Israel. They weren't Jews. And that was really the people that God sent Jesus to. And Jesus referred to healing as the children's bread. The bread that belongs to the children. And in our home, we pretty much always have bread. and we'll have it different times of the day. And at a certain age, our children stopped asking for bread and received bread because it was there. It was bought for them. It's way more than my wife and I can eat. It's there because they're there. And so they would partake and receive of what belonged to them. And I just felt prompted that as we're talking about our Father, one of the things that He wants you to have and experience in your life is divine healing. And if you're today, if you're suffering from sickness or disease, that's not your portion. That wasn't designed for your body. That is not from God. What belongs to you is healing. You are a child of God. You have a Father who cares. You have a Father that provides. And right now He wants to give His children bread. That which was already paid for that belongs to you. And if you need to receive healing in your body today, just stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet right now. We're going to have a time where we receive for the children of God, the children's bread. Now again, don't, if you are suffering, if there's something that's not wrong in your body, please, please don't sit there and keep it, because there's bread that's being passed out right now. Don't worry, we're not going to make you do anything crazy. It's not going to be like the videos you see on TV, okay? Just stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet. Amen. If you're suffering from healing. Now, all of us in this room, if you are a child of God, that means you and I are brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters. All right? We have the same Father. So those of you, Caesar, if you could just come, somebody play keyboards here. Everybody, just find someone that's standing and just lay your hand on their shoulder right now. Just lay your hand on their shoulder. So everybody, those of you that are not standing, just look around and find somebody. All right? Just lay a hand on their shoulder. All right? Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Over here, there's some folks. Here in the back, there's some folks. Just everybody should have a number of hands on their shoulders. All right, just stand up beside them. Over here, yeah, just go ahead and touch them. Stand up, don't just reach out to them. Over here, our sister in the green, she needs somebody. Yeah. All right. And we would just ask those of you that are laying hands on them, just begin to pray over them right now. Just stand in agreement. Amen. To receive that which belongs to them. Father, right now, we thank You for our brothers and sisters. Lord, we're in the same family. And Lord, these are those that have a need from You. And Lord, we come together as a family to receive together from You. Lord, Your word is very clear that You have provided healing for Your children. This belongs to them. And so, Father, we reach out and we reach up, Father, with a heart of faith and with a heart of assurance, Lord, that healing is flowing into their body. Right now, Lord, we thank You that it is driving out sickness and disease. It is driving out cancer. It is driving out blood disease. Every organ of their body is being healed, is becoming whole. Father, I thank You that eyes are being mended. Ears are becoming normal in Jesus' name. Oh, Father, we thank You that we receive from our Father today. We receive from His grace and His kindness towards His children. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. If you were standing for prayer, I just ask you, just lift up your hands. Just close your eyes and just lift up your hands. Oh, say this with me. Say, Father, I receive what You have given to me. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to pay for it. It was paid for me at Calvary. I receive healing into my body. I am the healed of the Lord. I am strong. Every cell of my body is alive and is aligned with Your health. I am healed in Jesus' name. Thank You, Father. Oh, we thank You, Father. We thank You, Father. We glorify You. We magnify You today, Lord. Thank You, Father. You can have a seat. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Part of what your Father is here to give you is forgiveness of sins. The Bible makes a statement that we have all found to be true, and that is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some in this room, many in this room, have received forgiveness. Because Jesus, when he went to the cross, all the wrong that we did, he paid for. That's why he went to the cross. He was punished in our place. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And so now he offers us his new life. If you're here today, you've either received that or you haven't yet. And you can. Now, the way that we receive that new life and that forgiveness is by faith, by trusting him. Now, friend, it's your faith. It's not someone else's. It's not mine. It's not your parents. It's not your pastor or priest or a friend. You have to make this decision for yourself. Again, what we heard today is God is not going to force this upon you. Oh, but he has it available for you. And if you're here today, you can come clean. You can receive forgiveness. You can receive a brand new life. You don't have to stay the way you are today. If Jesus is not the Lord of your life, you can leave this place and he can be. You can be a brand new person. You can have a brand new start in your life. Perhaps, like we talked about the prodigal son, he was in his father's house, but he left. And he made such a poor decision and he ruined his life, but he came home. Friend, you can do that. Maybe there was a time in your life where you were walking with God. You were in your father's house, but you left. And now your life, it's broken, it's hurting because of the decisions that you made. Come home. Turn around. Don't stay there. Come home to your father. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you new. He'll lift you up. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need what you're talking about. I need to receive Jesus Christ. I need him to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. Wherever you are right now, simply lift up your hand. Say, that's me. That's me. I need Jesus in my life. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Who else? Over here, yes. Somebody else, say, that's me. I want to receive. I want to know him. I want to have a new life. Anybody else? Before we pray, this is your day. This is your day. All right. Shall we stand to our feet? All of us in the auditorium, let's all stand to our feet. We're going to go very, very briefly. But if you stand to your feet, those of you that lifted up your hand, you say, I want to receive Jesus Christ. I want him to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. If that's you, or you should have lifted up your hand, just grab whatever you brought with you to church and just come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me. We're going to pray together and your life is going to change today. It's going to change forever. Amen. Just come from over here. Let's give these folks a big hand. Thank them for their courage, for making good decisions today. Just come. He loves you. He cares for you. Amen. Amen. Good, good, good. He loves you. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. God bless you so much. All right. I know today you haven't come to a person, to a church, to an institute. You've come to God himself. And what he has for you is, it belongs to you. It's free. But if I was going to give you this Bible as a gift, how would you get it? If I was giving it to you, you reach out, right? And so today we're going to reach out with our faith, with our heart to God, because he has a gift. And that's new life. It's forgiveness. Are you ready to do that? All right. Close your eyes with me. And let's just lift up our hand towards heaven and say this with me. Say, God, I believe that you love me and that you care for me. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. You raised him from the dead so that I could know you. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Lord. And my Savior, I choose to live for you. Walk away from my sin. Thank you, Jesus. I'm in your family now. In your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. We have a book that we want to give you. There's some people that want to pray with you.